for you now, and then we will have our message. Charlotte. Well, we've been the last few weeks in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is referred to as the Hall of Faith, the Faith Hall of Fame. I have entitled this series The Heroes of Faith, because what the human author of Hebrews did was to itemize different individuals in the Bible and what it was about them that set them apart. What made a difference in the world? What difference did they make? And the common thread through all of them is that these were people of faith. He spoke about Abel, who had been killed by his brother. And what was Abel's act of faith? His act of faith was to bring a more perfect sacrifice to God. What is a more perfect sacrifice? Is it something that is more expensive or glitters more or took more effort to put together? No, it had to do with obedience to God, and it had to do with presenting God with something that already belongs to him. See, we don't have the ability to give anything to God because it all belongs to him. Everything we have is on loan. For however long we have breath in our bodies, that's how long we're going to have the things that we have. Once we stop breathing, once the heart stops beating, all the things we've accumulated are absolutely meaningless to us. Somebody else is going to come in and they're going to assume all of those things. So Abel gave this more perfect sacrifice. He gave of God's abundance. And then it spoke about Enoch. And Enoch, who was the one of two people who never tasted death. Enoch was taken away. He was translated. It says that he walked with God, and God took him. God literally took him away from this earth, so he never tasted death because he was a man of faith. And then Noah, and we talked about Noah and all he went through for all those years and all the ridicule he would have experienced and all of the heartbreak and having to witness the complete destruction of every living creature on the earth, with the exception of him and his wife and his three sons and their wives and whatever animals he had on the ark with him. That would have been horrifying to have to see, and I can't imagine how much he tried to talk to people and to convince them that God's judgment was coming. I mean, we can't imagine it because we see the same thing today. We try to explain to people, judgment is going to fall on this earth. And God doesn't want his creation, his people, to undergo that judgment. He doesn't want us to have to see that wrath that is to come. But so many people today are turning their backs on God and saying, you know what, I don't even care about what the Bible says. I'll take my chances. And it's heartbreaking to hear people turn their backs on God. And then the author of Hebrews went on to speak about Abraham. And he spends quite a bit of time talking about Abraham. And I think there's a reason for that. It's not because Abraham was more of a man of faith than Noah was, or than Enoch was, or than Abel was. He didn't have more faith. He had a different kind of faith. But I think why the author of Hebrews spent so much time talking about Abraham is because of the circumstances that were going on at the time that this book was written. Remember, this is a New Testament book. It was written sometime within the first 300 years, probably, or 1 to 200 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, or maybe within just a few years. We don't know the exact date because we don't know who the actual author of the book of Hebrews is. But the bottom line is, it is something that was recorded and is important. And there were things going on in Jerusalem at that time that were affecting the Christians, specifically the Hebrews that this book was written to. And I'll get into that a little bit more as we continue in this message. Now that I'm thinking, yeah, it was somewhere within the first 100 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this book would have been authored. I hate when I get off track because I'm wanting to get into the message here, but got to make sure the details are correct. Beginning in verse number 13, the author of Hebrews takes a little interlude here. It's a little pause. He's gone into the lives of these men that I mentioned. He talked about Abel. He talked about Enoch. He talked about Noah. Talks about Abraham. And he's in the midst of his conversation about Abraham, and he takes a little bit of a pause here, a little bit of a reflection, what I would call an interlude. And he says, these all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return, but now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day, for this nice oasis of comfort that we find ourselves in right now, a nice cool building on a warm day. I thank you, Father, that we have a comfortable place to sit and good acoustics, and for all that you've blessed us with so richly, because through the years, many have not had these luxuries, Father, and we read about a group of people who were living in a time when not only did they not have these nice things we have, they were undergoing severe persecution. They were undergoing trials and tribulations for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray we wouldn't return to those days, that we wouldn't allow the sin of this world and the prince of this world to withdraw the rights and the freedoms that we enjoy today. But Father, we know through complacency that can happen. And I pray you would help us to be proactive, that you would help us to be strong in our faith and outspoken in the gospel. And Father, that we can see revival in this land, revival in this world. Father, bless our time together this morning, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I lift this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this pause in the writer's accounts of the faith that was shown by these Old Testament heroes. And he begins by saying, these all. Some people think, well, he's talking about all the people he's spoken of so far. Well, we know that that can't be true because he says these all died in faith. Well, Enoch didn't die, right? So he couldn't be referencing Enoch here. And what he's doing is he's bringing this little interlude into his dissertation on Abraham. He's already given two of Abraham's acts of faith. First of all, the fact that when God told Abraham to leave his country, leave his family, leave his inheritance, and go to a place that I'm going to show you, that was Abraham's first act of faith. And because Abraham was faithful and did what God told him to do, God established a covenant with him. I mean, put yourself in Abraham's position. If you felt in your heart that it was right for you to forsake your home, forsake your family, forsake your job, forsake all of your stuff, and go somewhere that you've never been before, but God has led you there, that's not an easy task to perform. In fact, there's very few people who are willing to do that, and I think for the most part we call them missionaries today. God speaks to their hearts, and God says, I need you to go to a place that you're not familiar with because there is a task there for you to do. And God rewards them accordingly. Well, Abraham was obedient to what God had told him to do, and God said, I am going to reward you with a covenant, with a promise, with an agreement. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a new land. I'm going to build you a new home, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a heritage that is going to bless all nations. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to talk about the fulfillment of a portion of that covenant. The fact that Abraham was going to give birth to a son that was going to bless the rest of the nations, that the line of the Messiah was going to come through that son. And it didn't happen until Abraham was 100 years old. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said he was as good as dead when God worked this miracle. Sarah had already been, she was beyond childbearing years. Abraham was beyond the ability to become a father, and yet God had promised them that he was going to accomplish this through them, and it was through the faith of Abraham and even the faith of Sarah that the world was blessed with the birth of Isaac, who was going to be the progenitor of the line that would produce the Messiah and countless generations and blessings to all the nations. And that's the next thing that the author of Hebrews is going to talk about that we'll get into next week was Isaac, the birth of Isaac and the attempted sacrifice of Isaac. So he's talking about Abraham's people here. When he says these all died, he's talking about Abraham and Sarah and their children and all the people that came with, well, they didn't have children, but all the people that had come with them into this land, into Canaan, they died. How did they die? Without having received the promises. What were the promises that Abraham had received? I'm going to bless you with great nations. I'm going to bless all nations through you. I'm going to take you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, and it's going to be your possession. Abraham never saw, he did see the birth of Isaac, but he never saw the possession of the land. Abraham was living as a nomad. He lived in tents his whole time in Canaan. He was a stranger to that land. The only thing he ever owned was a little cave so he could have a place to bury his wife. He didn't die as someone who had seen the completion of the covenant from God. I think about things today. I did a little research while I was preparing for this sermon to think about people who didn't really experience success until they were actually dead. Right? And can you think of some examples? I think of Vincent Van Gogh. Vincent Van Gogh, you know, his artwork is worth millions upon millions of dollars today, and yet he died as a pauper at an early age, like 35 years old, committed suicide. He had mental issues. It was a tragic situation. There were a lot of artists that never became famous until after they were gone, right? It's an unfortunate thing, but that just seems to be the way it works. I'm glad God didn't call me to be a painter. But one person I thought about that kept coming to my mind was Gene Autry. Now, some of you know who I'm talking about. Some of the younger people in here are probably going, Gene Autry, you know, I don't really know who that was. Well, Gene Autry was known as the singing cowboy. He was the star of lots of movies and TV show and very well known. But one endeavor that he had began in 1960, and that was when he purchased the franchise for an expansion Major League Baseball team in Los Angeles called the Angels. Okay, now the light bulbs are coming on. Oh yeah, Gene Autry. He was the owner of the originally the Los Angeles Angels, who became the California Angels, who became the Anaheim Angels, who became the Los Angeles Angels of Anaheim. Right? Poor Gene is probably not happy about that. But the bottom line is, he bought the team in 1960 as the owner, the sole owner of the team. And he maintained ownership of that team until 1998, when he passed away. Through all those years, with the exception of about the last two or three years when Disney bought into a portion of the Angels, he was the sole proprietor of the Angels. And he had one vision, one dream. He wanted to see his baseball team go to the World Series. And he tried relocating them, and he tried bringing in some of the big name players, Reggie Jackson and Frank Tanana and Jim Fregosi and all of these, you know, famous ball players that some of you are out here saying, huh? These were the big names, and he tried to buy his way to the World Series. Never ever did they go beyond a American League title. In fact, didn't even reach that until much later. He did see them come close, one strike away from the World Series. And I think that was in 1998. It was 1986. But never did see his team succeed in that respect. He died in 1998. In 2002, the Angels went on, not only winning the American League pennant, but they also won the World Series that year. Poor Gene never got to see that. But when I think of Abraham, it had to have been fairly similar, because what did God promise him? He says, I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know where it's at. It's flowing with milk and honey, and it's going to be your place. I'm going to build the city. And Abraham went, but he never got to actually hold that in his hand. Not because God went back on his promise. He said that I'm going to bless your generations, the generations to come. So Abraham received the promise, but he never actually saw it come to fruition. Same thing with like Gene Autry. Had that team, had all the money, had everything there was to go with it, but it wasn't until after he died that the success actually came to the team. And of course, they've been going downhill ever since then. So but anyway, that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about a man who was a man of faith and did what God asked him to do, even though he didn't get to see any of it happen. What did the very first verse of Hebrews 11 say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things we don't see. Right? Abraham never saw it. He never had his hands on it, and yet he still took God at his word. He believed God. He lived for God. And as a result, his history is recorded in the book of Hebrews. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, give the story of seeing God's promise from a distance. Seeing it from a distance. He didn't just see it, but he greeted God's promise, but it was from a distance. Genesis 17, 1 to 8 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty, live in my presence and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell face down and God spoke with him. As for me, my covenant is with you, and you will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful, and I will make nations and kings come from you. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. He says, I'm giving it to you. They're going to possess it. I will be their God. You're the father of the people. Abraham saw this from a distance. He saw the promise of God from a distance. Never had the opportunity to possess that land. And yet, God fulfilled his promise through Jacob, through the sons of Jacob, through Joshua, when these people marched in. And God gave them that possession of Canaan years down the road. But God was faithful to his promise, and Abraham took that promise at its face value. He was willing to believe God for the things he couldn't see. I mean, he could see the land of Canaan, but he couldn't hold it in his hand. It didn't belong to him. Not yet. But he never lost his faith in God. He had shaky times. You know, we all do. It's part of being a person. There are times that we look around us and we see all the craziness going on in this world and we think, God, what's going on? How can you let this happen? We have to be people of faith. We have to be willing to accept the fact that God is going to fulfill all of his promises. Jesus is going to return for his bride. He's going to catch us up in the sky with him. We are going to spend an eternity in heaven with him. That's in God's time. And believe me, folks, if you hear somebody that wants to tell you when Jesus is returning, you need to find somebody else to listen to. Jesus made it very clear that no man knows the day or the hour that that's going to happen. And I mean, we have people even today that are saying, oh yeah, it's going to be, I just heard somebody on some video the other day, September 28th is the day you've got to wait for. Yeah, well, I'll wait for it. You know, that might be payday or something, I don't know. But the bottom line is, if someone wants to start becoming, you know, a neo-prophet and telling you days and dates and things like that, you need to shy away from those people. He did tell us what the season is going to be like. Jesus said it was going to be like it was in the days of Noah. I don't think we're there yet. But the bottom line is, yeah, we can be aware of the circumstances around us that point to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we're so busy, you know, gazing up at the sky. It's kind of like the apostles on the day of the ascension. Jesus is resurrected into heaven. He tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what do? They see him go up, and they're like this. And they kept standing and staring and staring. What did Jesus just tell them to do? Go into all the world. Right? Finally, an angel comes and says, hey, what are you looking at? He's gone. Do what he told you to do. We have a tendency sometimes to be, you know, stargazers. Back in the 70s, when Dory and I first became Christians, that was a big thing. I mean, the concept of the rapture and the second coming and Armageddon, that was all, there seemed to be a big resurgence of prophecy conferences and, you know, the late great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. It was getting people's attention. Movies like A Thief in the Night. Okay, now I'm going way back, right? Thief in the Night. That was all about the rapture and what the world's going to be like. And we were excited. Man, this is going to be any day now. And we were staring up at heaven when we needed to be looking at all the sin that was going on around us and reaching out to people. And that's what the angel said. He says, get to work. Do what God's told you to do. We just like Abraham, we see it from a distance. The second coming is coming. It's going to happen. We are going to be taken from this earth. We are going to have an eternity. We have a home that the builder is God, designer and builder is God. But that's in the distant future. We don't know when that's going to happen. So in the meantime, we need to cling to that, the evidence of the things that are not seen, but do the work that God's called us to do. We need to stay busy. We need to stay focused. We need to stay aware of the fact there are a lot of people out here that really need to get their lives right with God. They need to repent. They need to get away from turn from the direction they're going, receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and then move in the other direction for God. That's what Abraham did. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't just say, well, it didn't happen in my lifetime, so I guess I just not going to happen. They were foreigners and temporary residents. Foreigners and temporary residents. Isn't that a great description of what it means to be a Christian? You know, we sing the old camp song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home where? In this world anymore. Because this world isn't our home. This isn't our dwelling. This is just a sojourn. Just like Abraham was a sojourner, a nomad in Canaan, never possessed it in his hand. We can't possess anything while we're here because our home is elsewhere. As Christians, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has promised that we have a mansion waiting for us. And that's where our eternal home is going to be. This is just a sojourn. We're just living in tents down here. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, I use this whenever I do a funeral. He talks about this earthly home, this tent. He uses the word, this tent. Isn't that interesting that a tent builder would use that as an analogy? This tent that we're living in, we groan because we're unclothed. We long to be clothed. We long to be out of this tent that's becoming tattered and frayed. And we want to be in that perfect structure that God is preparing for us. But until that happens, we, in faith, live in knowing that's coming and enduring the difficulties that we experience. And I'll tell you, you know, as we live in life and we gain more and more experience and our bodies tend to break down and we learn new things every day about ourselves and others and the world. It's called gaining wisdom. You know, we get discouraged. We get tired of it. But we always have that knowledge. This isn't the final resting place. This isn't where we're going to be spending eternity. God is preparing a place. God has a place for me. And that gives us a recharge. Paul always compared it to running a race. Because if you're ever running in a race, where are your thoughts when you're in the race? If you focus on how tired you're getting and how thirsty you are and how good it would feel to sit down and do I really want to do this after all, what'll eventually happen? You'll quit. You'll say, you know what, this isn't worth it. Paul says we keep our eye on the prize. When you watch the Olympics, the Olympic Games, and you see those people running around the track or running a marathon, they're not thinking about their current circumstances. They're thinking about the finish line. They're thinking, man, I can't wait to get my hands on that gold medal. I can just picture myself standing on that platform, right? Unless they're like in 150th place, and then they're just saying, I'm just picturing myself making it across that line. And sometimes that's what life is. It's just a matter, not so much a matter of getting the gold medal, it's just a matter of crossing the finish line, right? We're not all superstars. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 15, speaking about the temporary residency we have here. Then David praised the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, "May you be praised, Lord God, our Father of Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and as we have given, you only, for everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand." In other words, he's saying, I don't give anything. I just return to you. "For we live before you as foreigners and temporary residents in your presence as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." David is, I'll tell you what, if anybody had a right to complain, it was David. That poor guy, he went through, here he's anointed. He's already been acknowledged that he's going to be the king of Israel. But Saul, his predecessor, did everything he could to try to stop David, to try to kill David, to try to put an end to David. David had to spend almost the first part of his life after he killed Goliath and after he was being acknowledged by the people of Israel as the greatest warrior ever. And because of Saul's jealousy, he decides he's going to put David to death. And David had to run for his life, and David had opportunity to stop Saul, but he honored Saul for who he was. He didn't agree with him. He didn't like Saul's policies. He didn't like Saul's agenda. He didn't like anything about Saul, but you know what? He honored the position that Saul had. You know, sometimes we need to think about that in our own lives today, about people who have been placed in positions of authority. You don't have to like them. You don't have to agree with them. But the bottom line is we need to be respectful of positions that people have been placed in. And that's what David did. David served it as an example. And yet, here's David who's having to flee for his life. And what does he do? He says to God, I have nothing to give you but what belongs to you already. All I can do is return to you a portion of what you've already blessed me with. Boy, what a great attitude. You know, he could have been stomping his feet and you know, picking up his marbles and going home. But he was faithful to God because he knew that this was all just a sojourn. The best is yet to come. Folks, we don't have to worry about death. That's a promotion. That's an enhancement. He says that we're temporary residents. We're foreigners. And we are. Don't take things too personally around you. You know, we're in a hostile environment. And it should be expected that we're going to see things that really drive us crazy, really make your stomach gurgle sometimes. David expresses the discouragement that accompanies the negative events that take place in a sinful world, but the hope that comes with the promise of a home whose maker and builder is God. He kept his eyes on the prize. He endured the difficult circumstances, just like running that marathon. I don't know if we have any marathon runners in here. I'm not. But I know, you know, from my experiences in running cross country, it's not fun doing that. So why did you do it, right? Well, because there was something to be gained from it. Maybe a prize, maybe an award, maybe some bragging rights, whatever. But the bottom line is, we will endure difficult circumstances knowing that there will be an ultimate reward. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what it means to be a Christian in this world today. Things aren't going to be rosy. Receiving a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is no guarantee that everything in life is going to go perfect for you for the rest of your life. Anybody have that testimony? No, we all go through, well, okay, one. We all go through difficult circumstances, right? We all go through challenges. We all go through trials. I'll tell you what, if you're not being attacked by the enemy, maybe you need to take a look at your spiritual life. Because we need to understand that we're going to be opposed. We're going to face opposition in our Christian lives. The devil doesn't like us being active in what we do for the Lord. Jewish Christians at the time that the book of Hebrews was written, and I think this explains this whole 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, is if we just take a little step back to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Before the author goes into this dissertation on people of faith, giving them examples of others who endured difficult circumstances, and under every case here, they did. Because Abel, he had some difficult circumstances, didn't he? He was murdered by his brother, right? That's not an easy way to go through life. Enoch, Bible says he was the only one that did walk in righteousness in a sinful world. He was the only man of faith there was at that time. Noah, him and his family were the only ones delivered. These are people that all endured difficult circumstances, understanding that this was a temporary sojourn, keeping their eyes fixed on their faith in God. Abraham, leave everything you've got. Leave your inheritance. Leave your family. Go to a place that you've never been before, but that's what I want you to do. The Hebrews, at the time of the writing of this book, this is what was going on. He says, remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, in other words, received eternal life, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. There's your temporary sojourn. So don't throw away your confidence, which had a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. And then he goes into all of these lives of the heroes of faith. He's talking to a group of people that are enduring really difficult circumstances. They've had their possessions taken away from them. They've been isolated from their families. In some cases, they've been imprisoned. There's just countless negative things going on in the lives of these people who are merely doing what they believe God has instructed them to do and has instructed all of us to do. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't let it wear you out. Don't let it chip away. You know, Paul had expressed this happened to some of the people that were with him. Back in the book of 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me. He's loved this world more than he loved the things of God. Right? He talks about different people who were strong in their faith, but they let all the circumstances chip away until it discouraged them and they fell away. Don't let it happen. I'm telling you, I see the same craziness in the world that you see. I experience the same type of persecutions that you experience. I have the same negativity attacking me as we all have. But we've got to keep our eyes fixed on that eternal home. We've got to cling to the fact that we don't see it, but that's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. It is the evidence of the things not seen. It's all about faith. It gives us all the proof we need. And if we want our faith strengthened, God will do it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're struggling with faithfulness, if you're struggling with understanding what's going on in the world, if you're struggling with whether or not God is even here and listening, you need to get into God's word. Read it. Study it. Get to know it. I guarantee you, this is going to strengthen you. It'll strengthen you more than anything. And pray. And associate with God's people. Fellowship. All of these things are going to bring us strength in our Christian walk. The author of Hebrews is telling these people, don't get discouraged. Abraham went through it. They all died. They didn't see the promise. You know, the people in biblical times, in the New Testament age, they were expecting Jesus to come back any time. Paul thought Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. Peter thought Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. It's been 2,000 years almost, and yet he hasn't returned. Don't be discouraged. Stay strong. Keep your eyes on the prize. Cling to the things that we can't see because our faith gives us the ability to touch those things and to know that they really exist. We need to be people of faith. As Abraham was a man of faith, we need to be people of faith, sojourning in this lost world as foreigners and strangers. It's okay because we have a home in heaven with our Savior forever. Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you would go with us and help us to be strengthened. I pray that you would help us to endure difficult times. Father, I hear every day about people who are undergoing tough circumstances. Father, we've seen some loved ones pass away recently. We've seen people who are experiencing financial problems and health issues and so much opposition, so much that the enemy will try to discourage us from serving you. Lord, I pray that you would just bind Satan, that you would give us strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to resist him, and that we can see him flee. Lord, make us strong in our belief and solid and strong in our sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we can see folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Savior through our actions, through our lives, and through our words and deeds. Father, I just give this invitation time to you right now. And thank you for the privilege we have. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to just put this one question out, and that is, where are you with God? Where are you with God? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Would you spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? You have a prize to put your eye on. I'll just say, if you're here this morning and there's not been a time in your life that you've acknowledged, first of all, the fact that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have to admit, first of all, that we are sinners and that we can't do anything to save ourselves from that sin. Because as sinners, we're accountable. God is perfect. God is the antithesis of sin, the opposite of sin. There is no sin in God whatsoever, and He didn't create sin. But it's something that's born in us as our nature, and we have a tendency to wander from God and to do our own thing. And God is calling mankind back. God is beckoning. God is saying, come home. And the Bible says that if we are willing to admit our sinful state, that we need to be rescued from our sin, and that that rescue comes through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be rescued from judgment. And judgment is coming. God is going to rain judgment on this world. All of the craziness is going to be gone. It's going to be washed away, and it's going to be judged, and people are going to give account of themselves before God. Some are going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Others are going to hear the words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. We're born into God's family, born again. If you're here this morning and you'd be honest and say, I'm concerned. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity when I die, but I would like to know. I would like to be assured of going to heaven. Well, then I'm going to ask you to come forward during the invitation and let someone show you what the Bible teaches about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how you can walk out of the back door today knowing that you're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. Not hoping, but knowing. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is all in faith and putting our faith in God's word that it's true and that He will be faithful to bring us home. Let's stand together, and if God's spoken to you this morning, we have this time of invitation. This is an opportunity for you to just come forward, and if you just need to pray, if you need to pray with someone, if you need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, let me know, and I'll see that you will walk out of here with the assurance that you need of eternal life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ as we sing.